Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. It's time to get your Bible and grab a cup of coffee. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
And this is Dan from Vancouver, Washington.
We are in John chapter 5. We've already read a couple of contexts. One was verse 1 in and of itself, and then we read 2 through 9, and then from 9 on all the way down to 30, verse 30. The first chapter, third and fourth chapter, the Holy Spirit was talked a lot about, maybe more than any Matthew, Mark, Luke, so far, that's introduced. You just brought something up. What did you see?
Well, before that, the Word or the Logos Christ was brought up in chapters 1. And then in this context that we haven't really gone through yet, but we read it at the end of the last show, Jesus talks about his Father 9 times in this context that we read at the end of the last radio show.
And so he talks about his relationship with his Father, right?
In a bunch of different ways. He tells us a lot of things about his Father and his relationship with the Father in this, in verses 10 through 30, which is as far as we've been.
So in 17, what does he say about him and his Father?
He says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And in verse 18, he says, that's what the people were saying. In verse 19, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also.
But they were noticing in verse 18 something, that he was equal to God.
Yeah, he was saying he was equal to God, but they weren't buying it.
but they could see something that maybe they should have listened to.
Yes.
Anyway, he made himself equal with God. He was God's son, okay?
God made him equal with God.
Yeah.
And then in 19, the Father, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. In 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. That's interesting. The Father shows Jesus everything he's doing. And then 21, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes.
Dan, in 19, what did yours say again? Because mine read a little different.
I'm reading out of the New America Standard. It says, therefore Jesus answered and said to them, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless something he sees the Father's doing, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does.
Okay,
in
that
like
was
manner.
Clearer. That was clearer.
Okay.
He doesn't start something, he copies the Father. He mimics it. He does. I and the Father are one, and I only do what my Father says. Those are things there.
Those are important details. In 23, he says that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So you have to honor Jesus. And then in...
And another, it says, for neither does the Father judge any, but has given all judgment to the Son.
Gotta listen
that
to Jesus.
All may honor the Son even as they honor the Father.
That makes sense. In Matthew 8:28, he gave Jesus all authority in heaven and earth. So
equal.
It equals, yeah. And then the last one in verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself.
And he gave him authority to pass judgment
because he's the Son of Man. There's that term comes up again from Mark, the Son of Man.
Then what's the last statement he makes in verse 30, Dan?
He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
Even though it doesn't say the Father here, that's the Father. Him who sent me is the Father.
Yeah.
So he doesn't do it of his own volition. Now we're going to read some more. We're going to finish this up, verses 31. And maybe you listening, you can pick up some of the things and through 47 to the end of the chapter, and we'll see some more about Jesus and God's relationship and how Jesus emulates. He is the Father. He does exactly what God would do here on earth.
If I witness of myself, my witness is not true. It is another that witnesseth of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent unto John, and he has witnessed to the truth. But I receive not the witness from man, however I say these things, that ye be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for an hour in his light. But the witness I have is greater than John's, for the works which the Father hath given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, witness of me, that the Father has sent me, and the Father has sent me, he hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice nor seen his form, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and they are that which witness of me, and you will not come to me that you may have life. I receive not glory from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in yourselves. I am come in the name of my Father, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, receiving glory one of another, and the glory from the only God you seek not? Think not that I will accuse you to the Father. There is your accuser, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you believe not his writings, how should you believe my words?
This really has gone in to Jesus and his relationship with us, the Holy Spirit and God the Father, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke have not done. This is a whole different view. This is not one of the parallel gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have those parallelisms all the way through. This one does have some parallels, though. I'm not saying it's not present at all, but...
Not the same. Not the same stories.
It doesn't start in the same place. It starts with Jesus in the beginning, just like the same place where Genesis starts. It shows that he's the creator. It's showing his relationship with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. I like the book of John. I like all the Gospels.
Well, it's not the same, but like you said, but it does have some. And here's the last verse of that gives it that some. Because when the one story with Lazarus and the rich man, he says, believe Moses will do this. And here it says, if you believe Moses, you will believe me. But if you believe not his writings, how will you believe my words? And the other one says, neither will they listen if someone is raised from the dead. So this is it's a similar smell to that other story, but it doesn't speak it exactly.
Now we've gone a whole year from John chapter 2 to the next Passover. This is the next year. And then we're not going to see the Passover until John 13, which will be the last Passover that it talks about in the scriptures.
After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee of Tiberias, and a great crowd followed him, because they beheld the signs which he did over the sick. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, drew near. Jesus therefore, lifting up his eyes, and beholding that a great crowd comes unto him, saith unto Philip, whence are we to buy loaves that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he knew for himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 shillings worth of loaves suffice not them, that each take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, saith to him, A lad is here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are these among so many? Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now much grass was in the place. The men therefore sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those sitting down, likewise also of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he saith to his disciples, Gather up the fragments remaining over, and nothing be lost. So they gathered up and filled from the 5 barley loaves 12 baskets of fragments, which remained over them that had eaten.
That was chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, is that first context. 5,000 fed, and 12 baskets of fragments were left over. And how many fish did they have? And how many loaves did they sit
5 there? Loaves and...
2 fish?
2 fish.
Yep, and 2 fish.
And the fragments were more than what they started with.
Way more.
Way different. Well, at least they finally got something to eat.
Said there were 5,000 people there.
We haven't seen a whole lot of eating. Can you imagine how much food it'd take to feed 5,000 people?
Now, is this, it says the men, is it just 5,000 mankind there? I mean, maybe that Greek word is saying that.
I was wondering that too, because you know there's more than men because there was a lad, right? He's not a man.
Well, it's either 5,000 or it could be double, triple that. You know, if it's just
Well, I'm not
saying,
quibbling on 5,000 and yeah. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Let me tell you. I was just wondering. But yeah, Jesus knew. He asked him, what are we going to do about it? And Jesus knew what he was going to do.
It's an impossibility that they could have fed him and them be full.
12 baskets left.
It's almost like... We had a meeting once where we had very little food, but everybody ate, and there was enough. And it's almost like the baskets, boom, there's all this piles of bread. It's just like the baskets never went empty.
Right.
You take bread out of it, and it's just stayed full.
Kind of like, and it's a similar story, kind of like
living
the wine at the wedding.
Oh.
No, there's a, it's not a direct, but it is like it.
When Maureen was young, before you were, we met you, Andy, we had a fellowship at our house, and Carol Lee, they actually went out to buy food, and then they stopped themselves, and they didn't buy any. They came back, and everybody was fed, and we had food left over. And it was a crazy amount of people there for the amount of food we had, and everybody was fed. And it was our little house where you first met us.
Over on... In Beaverton?
Flint Street. No, not Flint. That was the other. Hall.
Hall Boulevard.
Yeah. The men, therefore, seeing the signs he did, said, This is truly the prophet that comes into the world. Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again into the mountain himself alone. So this is the next Passover. Now, this Passover is going to come and go. It's not going to go into the details about it. But in chapter 7, it's going to, I don't think it's going to show about it, but in chapter 7, it shows where they take the next feast, the Feast of Tabernacles.
So they were going to take him by force and make him king.
And he's not coming for that. He's coming for another
right.
reason.
Isn't that something?
Because he's already king.
Well, he is king, but they were going to make him what they thought would be king.
Right. They want him to solve all their physical problems, but he's got a greater problem to solve, and that's the hearts of men. The hearts of men is going to require the death of the Passover lamb for him to heal those. It's not just to, you know, take leadership and so on. He's going to start within the hearts of men in an invisible area that nobody could heal. Doctors cannot fix it. Churches are not fixing it. He has to heal the hearts of men. He's already the king. It proved that in Matthew. We already knew it back in Matthew that he's in the lineage of the king. He's a direct descendant of David the king, all the way back to Abraham. Kings would come out from him. And so he doesn't need that. The king is going to come and give up his life for all of us. 16 to 21.
And when evening came, his disciples went down into the sea, and they entered into a boat and were going over the sea unto Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come unto them.
Okay, now we know the Passover is finished because the Passover is near in chapter 2. Remember we read that? We know the Passover was near. Now, if they're going in a boat to Capernaum, they've already gone through the Passover. It doesn't say this.
Something happens. Yeah, you don't just get from here to there and there.
No, it was near, so the Passover happened somewhere in the writings. Now they're going to Capernaum, okay?
And it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come unto them. And the sea was rising with a great wind blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they behold Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he says to them, "It is I, be not afraid." They were willing therefore to receive him into the boat, and straightway the boat was at the land where they were going.
Jesus said there in verse 20, but he said to them, "I am." What is your...
"It is I."
Oh, come on. Ego, I am me. I am. Don't be afraid.
Is that what it says?
Yes. It says I am.
I didn't know that.
And so I haven't missed that one.
Well, because they don't... He was one person.
Right.
He wasn't a group of Bible... It is the Greek ego, I am me.
It's I am.
Yeah, but how do you say that in proper English?
It is I am. You could.
I am is not
make
proper
sense.
English.
Yeah, right.
It doesn't. You have to understand. This is the King. He doesn't need to make them King. He says, "I am." He introduces himself. "I am." Jesus is the I am. So the kingship is, it's already settled, for those who will see it. But he, the King, has to die for us. Can you imagine? Jesus is the King. He's the Creator, and he's the King, and he gives up his life and takes on all of our sin to rescue us. He gives his whole life to us to bring us into his kingdom. 22 through, going to be another amen, amen coming up. Wow, is this a long one? 40.
Okay.
22 through 40.
Just so we don't go by it, he did happen to walk on water several, I don't know how many furlongs yours says. Mine says 4 to 5 miles.
Yeah, 20 or 30. Okay.
He walked on the water.
And then it says when he got in the boat was just at the other side. So those are two miraculous things that are just statements.
It's a couple details.
He's the Creator.
It's
no big deal.
Stuff. On the morrow, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that no other little boat was there save one, and that Jesus entered not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples went away alone. But boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the crowd therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they themselves got into the little boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, where camest thou here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Amen, amen, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you were eating of the loaves and were filled. Work not for food which perishes, but for food which abides unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him the Father, God, hath sealed." They said therefore unto him, "What must we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore to him, "What then dost thou for a sign that we may see and believe thee? What workest thou?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, even as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus therefore says to them, "Amen, amen, I say unto you, not Moses gave you the bread out of heaven, But my Father giveth you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down out of heaven and giveth life to the world. They said therefore unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Who cometh unto me shall in no wise hunger, and who believeth unto me shall in no wise ever thirst. But I said to you that you both have seen me and believe not. Everything that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out, because I am come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of everything which he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth unto him have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
So the eighth amen, amen, and ninth are in this context, amen, amen, eighth and ninth in verse 26 and 32. And there's going to be a whole bunch of I ams. It's beginning in verse 20, just like at the burning bush, he revealed himself to Moses, and here he's revealing himself again. And he says, I am the bread of life in verse 35. And Jesus says in verse 32, my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. That if this is the bread that if you eat, you will live forever.
So it started with thirst in the Samaritan woman, and now he's going into food and never going hungry. So he's never going thirsty and never going hungry.
It's called the bread of life, for the living bread. This is the bread that goes in where the other physical bread, you eat it, and within 24 hours, you eliminate it. This is the bread that you never eliminate.
Sticks to the ribs.
It's living, yeah. It sticks in the heart. It sticks in the inner man forever.
And the other is water that goes out of you, and that's how your thirst is quenched, by something that leaves you, not something that you bring into yourself. Come on.
You just get to use it. You don't get to keep it.
Yeah, it's there for a purpose. That water is there.
This living bread and the living water are constant whenever you need it. They enter you to live forever in you.
There's a song that a friend of ours, Sandy, sings about this. I've never played it, so I'm going to try. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will. All that the Father gives me, I shall not lose one, but they shall have life everlasting, and I shall raise them up on the last day.
And then she finishes with, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me shall never hunger. I am the bread of life. He who believes in me shall never thirst.
The Jews therefore murmured concerning him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How says he now that I am come down from heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No one can come unto me except the Father that sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and all shall be taught of God. Everyone that has heard from the Father and has learned cometh unto me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, save he that is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say unto you, who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, that one eats thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. So here Jesus reveals again two more times that he is the I am, and talks about the bread, that he is the bread.
So he gives the gift of the living water, and he is the bread of life.
The Jews therefore strove one with another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, amen, amen. 11th time now. I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in yourselves. Who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true meat, and my blood is true drink. Who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. One thing we've learned about the Bible is that Jesus quoted a lot out of the Old Testament, especially having to do with the Ten Commandments, and he never nullified one of the Ten Commandments. He just strengthened them and made them to be in our heart, not just in what we do, but to the very heart of us. He wants us to keep these things in our heart. And one of these is in Deuteronomy, and this was my wife's favorite verse.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, he is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. These words shall be on your heart. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, he is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. These words shall be on your heart. These words shall be on your heart. These words shall be on your heart.
And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.